this morning. I'm a little hot up here. Pam, can you turn me down a little bit? I was excited to do this one on Christmas Eve because it just kind of felt right. I don't know. And so this is our last one for the Christmas season. Next year, I'll have probably one more set of Cast of Christmas for you guys. But for this year, we're going to end with the shepherds. So we're going to be in Luke 2, if you want to turn with me there this morning. That is where we're going to be for the majority of the time. But we all know that the shepherds have a kind of a unique role in the Christmas story. And we'll get to see that this morning as we go throughout. But Luke 2 is where we're going to be this morning. I don't want to start by reading Luke 2, 8 through 12 for us. So it says, "Now there were shepherds nearby, living out in the field, keeping guard over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Listen carefully, for I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Today your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger.'" So, growing up, I always remember going up to celebrate Christmas up at my grandparents' house in Fort Branch, Indiana. It's in the very southern part of Indiana, close to Illinois and Kentucky. And we would drive up there every year. Many years, we would do the whole trip in one day. It was roughly about 800 miles from where we lived in Scurry, Texas, to Fort Branch. And we would usually travel that all in one day. And I remember it was a long day, but we always knew what was at the end of the day. We got to see Grandma and Grandpa. And we didn't get to see them very often, maybe once a year. If we were lucky, they'd come down in the summer and see us, or we'd go see them in the summer. But it was always exciting to see them, okay? Most years, once we would get there, I'm jumping ahead of myself. So my grandparents had this beautiful house. It was a very grand house. It was on the corner, right downtown, smack dab. It was similar to Seeley Mansion in a lot of ways. Seeley's a little bigger, but it was very similar in its grandness, okay? And it was beautiful. And during Christmas, they would always dress it up to the T, right? It was beautiful. It was often featured in the local newspaper during Christmas time. And they would take pictures of the inside. Some years they would even open it up for people to come in and actually walk through. That's how well they always dressed it up. And I always remember it was always where we wanted to be for Christmas. Well, we'd often get there a week or so before Christmas, depending on the year. And of course, us kids, the first thing we wanted to do was go find their toys, right? And go find the table full of goodies and dive in. And that was always our first thing we wanted to do when we got there. But as we would get closer to Christmas, we would find ourselves bored of the toys, right? That's how it works for you kiddos, right? You get bored of the toys. We'd get bored of the toys. And we would find ourselves in their living room. And they had this massive coffee table, okay? And under it had a little shelf, and they would keep pictures under there. Tons of pictures, old pictures. And we'd find ourselves gathered there around the big coffee table. And we would be looking at pictures of years past. It was a great time to really slow down and remember or hear stories about people I didn't even know, right? Family. Ancestors, right? It was great to remember those people and events from years before. And that's kind of how almost every Christmas would end, and we would have Christmas and all that, and we'd enjoy spending time with our grandparents. But for the most part, that's what we focused on, is the time with family. Well, on one night in Bethlehem, so connecting to hearing those stories about my relatives that I never even got to meet, most of them, that one night in Bethlehem, a story was unfolding that would not only be the most significant event, church, in the year for those who lived there, right, in Israel, but it would be the most significant event in history, right, of the world, right? This was the story the Jewish people had eagerly awaited. Remember, they'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. It was the fulfillment of the promise delivered by the prophets and passed down from generation to generation. God had issued an unconditional promise to the people of Israel, right? Out of their nation, out of the tribe of Judah, out of the family of the beloved King David, would come a Messiah. Then after 400 years of seeming silence, God spoke through an angel and informed a Jewish couple that the Christ child would be born into their family. So you would think that when this story finally broke, right, and people started to find out, when the baby Jesus finally broke free of Mary's womb and entered the world, that the announcement would have been rolled out on a royal carpet, a grand gesture, a told to the most important people, right? Well, it wasn't. That wasn't the way Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made his appearance, right? That's not how it happened. So this morning we're going to look at the shepherds. And my first point this morning is a most humble entrance, okay? So during this time, there was a lot happening. There was a lot going on the world stage, okay? So I'm going to kind of just set the picture for you. So the great nephew of Julius Caesar, Octavian, had just been crowned the new Caesar. We know Octavian by the name of Augustus, given to him by the Roman Senate as a way to give him a godlike status, okay? Augustus was one of the first Roman monarchs to demand worship, and his people were not hesitant to offer it. To most of the world, Caesar was a god, right? And life would forever be Roman. That was their outlook, okay? For the Jewish people, though, the dream of a Messiah king was all but dead for the most part, except to the minority who actually continued to read and studied and believed the ancient prophecies. If you remember, Luke's narrative begins with a call by Caesar for a census and a tax. But little did Augustus understand that his demand for a census was used by God, set in motion events that would ultimately lead to the birth of a king who, unlike Caesar, would have a throne that would never end. Caesar's declaration forced a common village carpenter and his pregnant bride-to-be to make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The most significant life in the history of the world was traveling to Bethlehem in Mary's womb. This baby inside Mary was not a Caesar, okay? Who fashioned himself as a god. But he was the very God of the universe. He was God in flesh, right? That's what was coming. That's what was happening. I love that the late pastor J. Vernon McGee, I've known one Vernon in my life, surely, and he was a great man. And this makes me think of him every time, but had to say about the events of the night. So this is what Vernon McGee said. Everything that happened was arranged by God. If anyone had said to Caesar, wait a minute, women about to give birth are going to have to be moved in order for you to get your taxes, I think he would have replied, I do not care about babies or their mothers. I am only interested in taxes, armies, money, and luxury. Well, that is all gone now, including Caesar, right? All the things that seemed important to him, they're gone, for him at least. So, let's move on to where's the celebration, right? So when we think about what was happening that night, church, when the mystery of God coming down to dwell among his people, you know, the mystery of Jesus being born as fully man, but yet still fully God, the long-awaited promised one finally coming, where was the celebration? Okay, like I said, you would think it would be to the most important people, to kings or to great men. Well, it was in a small town with poverty-stricken parents, born in a stable. That's where it was. It was the Son of God being born, right there, in that small town of Bethlehem. Not even in a room, in probably some cave dug out of the side of a mountain somewhere. Okay? Caesar should have been there to worship Jesus, but he wasn't. You know what? Herod should have been there to worship Jesus, but he wasn't. The people of Israel should have been there to worship Jesus, but they weren't. The nation of the world should have bowed down to this baby, but you know what? They didn't. This wasn't a big deal among most of the world, but it was a big deal in heaven, right? It was a big deal among the people of God, the true believers, church, who were anticipating the Christ's return. It was a big deal to them. Christmas is a powerful reminder that what is important in heaven is often, most of the time, unimportant here on earth. And that's a shame, right? While the world was sleeping, the Son of God made his entrance. And this was the cause for celebration, right? In heaven, as the host of heaven rejoiced at the unfolding of God's plan. Remember, 400 years, God had been silent. There were no prophets, no angels appearing, nothing miraculous happening in between that time to offer any kind of encouragement, right? We sometimes go a couple months without being encouraged, and we can't handle it, right? They went 4 years, or 400 years, sorry. But now the heavens opened with rejoicing. And the news came to the people you'd least expect to employ as your messengers of this good news, right? So, why shepherds? Why did he pick shepherds? Betting on a big-time television news show is one of the best ways to try to announce big news nowadays, right? You want to get in front of a camera. You want to get them to tell about what's happening, what it is. And there are going to be a lot of eyeballs seeing that. Okay? But when God announced the birth of Jesus to the world, he almost used the opposite approach, right? He didn't send Jesus to New York City or to Times Square, but he sent the host of heaven to a common field in Bethlehem, or outside of Bethlehem, right? And the people he chose as his spokesmen were unpolished, sweaty shepherds, okay? Today, shepherds are kind of romanticized in Christmas programs, right? I know kids like to be the shepherd because, well, you don't have any lines, which is why I'd want to be it. But you get to have a stick most of the time, right? And who doesn't want to hold a stick on stage and possibly hit people with it? But in the first century, nobody thought shepherds were cute. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. It was very low standing of a profession. And certainly nobody thought they were important. But there they were. The first to know at Christmas time what happened. Shepherds were not really considered part of polite society in those days. They were required to tend their flocks outside the city gates. Okay, the only reason shepherds had any significance was because sheep were a valuable commodity, especially as it got closer to Passover, when many lambs would be sacrificed in the temple. The work of the shepherd was, and it still is, extremely difficult. They had to wrangle abstained sheep. They had to ensure that their flocks were safe or well-fed. Many times they would have to fend off predators, you know, wolves, maybe even larger animals like bears, okay? And they didn't have a gun. It wasn't easy. It was hands-on, right? Slingshot. The presence of the shepherds in the Christmas story can also tell us a little bit about what kind of Messiah Jesus would be, right? He obviously wasn't coming back as the Messiah that every single Jewish person thought he was going to be. Coming in as a great king, right? He was coming back as a humble man. He would come to us as a savior, as a king, right? As a lion, but also as our shepherd. Though their vocation was not viewed with respect by their peers, Scripture always portrays shepherding as a high calling, perhaps the most repeated image of leadership in the Bible, right? God refers to himself as Israel's shepherd. In David's famous psalm in Psalms 23, he is grateful that the Lord is my shepherd, he says. And the prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah often warn God's people about poor shepherds, bad leaders who exploit rather than lead. Okay? To shepherd, church, in God's world, is to sacrificially care for those vulnerable people, for the people that can't fend for themselves, right? That need somebody. Shepherds in those days didn't drive their herds, but you know what they did do? They gently led them. This is why I believe that the announcement of the coming Jesus, who called himself the Good Shepherd, had to happen in a shepherd's field among those who led sheep. Luke is telling us that the ruler who is to come would be different than the rulers his people were used to seeing. Jesus wasn't an Augustus, a King Herod. He wasn't like that. He wouldn't be a Caesar who ruled only by brute force, right? He wouldn't be a Herod who governed by murder and paranoia. No, Jesus would be among all of his attributes, he would be a shepherd. He would lead his people. And he would entrust himself and his message to shepherds. They were the first to know. You know what the shepherds went and did? They went to the baby Jesus. We're going to see that. The Lamb of God would first be held and handled and touched by those who knew how to appreciate and care for a little lamb. And yet, more than anybody, these shepherds knew the ultimate fate of each lamb that they cared for, right? They tended the very lambs that would be sacrificed at Passover. And yet a lamb had come who would be a final sacrifice, right? Jesus would be the final sacrifice. This lamb wouldn't simply cover their sins as the sacrifices did. They didn't just cover it, but had actually became sin in place, right? John the Baptist said this in John 1:29 about Jesus. He said this, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What truth is in that? There's so much. This is God declaring to his people that Jesus, both the Good Shepherd and the Lamb of God, was coming to make true peace between God and man. My next point is belief and awe. So we got one minute the shepherds were watching their flocks, right? Maybe catching a few minutes of sleep here and there as the night shift went on. And the next minute, they were witness to salvation's history, right? The display in the heavens must have truly been spectacular, right? As the sky around them filled with the host of heaven praising God and worshiping him, right? I don't know if any of you have noticed in this past few days around Abilene, the sunrises. But I'll take Mel to work over in old Abilene town, and it's just beautiful. Well, I hate to tell you, that's probably nothing compared to what was happening that night. This beautiful sight was happening, was unfolding before the shepherd's eyes. Not even the greatest performance on earth with the most talented musicians could compare to the celebration that unfolded on that dark night sky that night to those shepherds. I always find it interesting how God seems throughout Scripture to interpret and show up in the middle of a ordinary, everyday day, right? It's just nothing special about that day, but there God is, right? It's not like the shepherds checked their emails that morning and said, well, big meeting tonight, meet us out in the field, everyone be there, okay? It's not like that happened. And yet, even though they were caught by surprise, these men of humble means and reputation responded in ways that prove God's wisdom in entrusting the announcement of the birth of Jesus to them. Okay? Shepherds weren't usually going around and talking to people and spreading and being messengers. Okay? That wasn't what they were used to. But God used them. So there's a couple points I want to look at under belief and all. So they believed, right? They did believe. These men, they saw the angels. They heard the witness that the angels brought, and they believed, church. The scribes were too jaded. The royals were too sophisticated. And the Romans were too dismissive. But these humble outsiders had the simple faith to look up, listen, and put their faith in the Christ child that night. Second is they could be awed. The world of the first century was pretty cynical. False messiahs had come and gone. The promise of Israel's restoration seemed more like a long shot pipe dream at this point. And the Roman flag, you know what? It waved high above the temple. Okay? That's the people of Israel, that's all they saw was Roman this, Roman that, Roman this. Okay? It was everywhere. And yet, here were people still willing to be awed. Luke says that the shepherds possessed great fear. And wouldn't you? I mean, I feel like every time we talk about an angel coming, it talks about they were in great fear. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I would be too. I mean, that's not normal things that are happening, right? I mean, the shepherds were lowly in a backwater town in a ravaged land, right? And all of a sudden, the heavens open up and angels start singing. I'd be a little scared, or at least shocked, right? I'm sure they were fearful. And yet, there is something wonderful about the ability to still be awed, in awe of God. Real spirituality has a healthy awe about it. Reverence and a fear of God, it's good. To know that you're nothing and God is awesome. Church, we are nothing. And God is awesome. The closer we are to heaven, the greater our fear we are, the fear we are to God. It's not a fear in the sense of being scared, church, but being in awe of what is happening, right? The angel said, of course, fear not. Why? Why do they say that? Because Jesus is a shepherd we should fear, but no longer have to be afraid of, church. We don't have to be afraid of him. The royal announcement on a cold night in Bethlehem meant that those who put their faith in this baby, Jesus, they would experience peace with God. This Prince of Peace could usher in genuine shalom, or true renewal. And this baby Jesus would offer personal peace with God, church. The one who came to shepherd would be the good shepherd of their souls. The Lamb of God would fully atone for sin. No more would worshipers need to sacrifice actual lambs. Okay? They didn't have to do that anymore. So, the third thing that the shepherd says is they lived with purpose. Okay? Luke makes sure that we know that the shepherds didn't waste time gazing into the Bethlehem sky. Okay? Once they had heard the witness of the angels, it says that they came with haste, to quote the King James Version specifically. They came with haste. When was the last time you came with haste to anything? Right? I'm trying to think of mine, but they came with haste. They couldn't keep this message to themselves, right? The same way we can't keep the message to ourselves. They abandoned all pretense and bolted into Bethlehem, sheep and all, to find the Messiah. Imagine the sight that must have been unfolding there. Knocking on doors, waking the locals, shouting the good news that the long-awaited Messiah had finally came. They didn't simply marvel at the message. We can't just simply marvel at the message today. They believed it, and it changed their direction. Church, that's what a relationship with Christ does to you. It changes your direction. A temptation for us this Christmas is to simply get full of the feel-goodness of Christmas, the warm sentimentality of the season, and to miss the good news at the heart of the holiday, right? Christ has come into the world to save you and me, church. The angel told the shepherds that this good news was for all people. It was personal. It was specifically for you and for me. It's like what one commentator said. I couldn't find who said it, but it says, the truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you would be eternally lost. The Christ who was born into the world must be born in your heart. Religious sentiment, even at Christmas time, without the living Christ, is a yellow brick road to darkness. Church, we can't just let this stay in front of us. We have to live it out. We have to preach it. We have to let it change who we are. And this Christmas is a great reminder of that's exactly what Christ did when he came here on earth. As I close this morning. So the shepherds, they left their fields and they became the most unlikely messengers that God probably could have picked. These roughly hewn, untrained, even likely illiterate shepherd boys, that's who he picked. Right? John Calvin says this of them. He said, though God had at his command many honorable and distinguished witnesses, he passed by them and chose shepherds, persons of humble rank and of no account among men. Right? God likes to use the most, I'm trying to think of the word, unrealistic from our perspective, people to do his will. Right? These ordinary men, they became the world's first missionaries, per se. The first in a long line of ordinary, unheralded messengers of the gospel. Okay? They went. They shared the good news of what happened. God is on the move. He's building his church around the world, mostly through people that you will never hear of, or you'll never know, or never really remember their name. People with no official titles and of whom the world is not worthy. Church, I hope that this Christmas season during this Christmas season, your heart is open to the awe and wonder of it, right? We need to be like the shepherds, in awe and wonder. It's easy to treat our religious traditions, especially Christmas, as a sort of ho-hum affair, right? It's here, we get in the festive, and then it's gone, right? But it goes on. It goes on throughout our days, our life. God visited those who are willing to fear and to awe him, to wonder and to meditate. Have we stopped what we are doing long enough to see what God is doing around us? Who's God's bringing into our lives? Who's God putting around us that may need us, right? Are we stopping long enough to actually see that? Have we sufficiently unplugged from the digital distractions? It's everywhere. It's almost impossible to completely unplug, right? It seems like it to me. But we have to try and keep our minds moving away from the distractions of the world, right? We have to do that, church. Are you willing to be awed by an awesome and powerful God and by the mystery of Jesus Christ? That's what I leave you with this morning. I have a video we're going to play, and then I'll come up and close this in prayer. But it's a take on Go Tell It on the Mountain, and I think it's a new one this year, and I kind of stumbled upon it whenever I was putting this together. And I love it, and I hope you enjoy it. So, Paul, you're good to go.